This is Acts 1, 1 through 8. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
You may be seated. Thanks. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Last words have a way of staying with us and usually taken very seriously. Some examples: who said, "Give me liberty or give me death"? Patrick Henry. Who said, "I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country"? Nathan Hale. He was a spy. Who said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses"? Just making sure you're listening. See, last words are usually very important and should be taken seriously, especially in our very close relationships. Consider the last words of a dying loved one. Did you ever experience that? Stood by their bed, their hospital room, and they gave some last words. I remember standing in a hospital in Maryland beside the hospital bed of a dying man who had been very cruel. He used to chain his kids to a tree, his boys, and beat them with a 2x4. That's the truth. And I stood by his bed and led him to faith in Jesus Christ. His last words: he'd come to know Jesus. Consider the last words of instruction that parents give to the babysitter. How many of you have done that? You know? Here's the last phone call if you need to call me. And consider the last words when you leave your children for the first time and you're sending them to school or college or somewhere. I remember when we took our oldest son, the first one, off to college. We lived in Maryland and drove him up to Nyack, New York, to Nyack College. And Mark's here. Most of you know Mark, our oldest son. His wife's back in Auburn near Syracuse waiting for their sixth grandchild to be born. Yeah, my son's going to have six grandchildren. Isn't that amazing? Well, anyway, when we drove Mark up to Nyack and spent some time with him, and then it was time for us to leave, and gave him some last words, 5-hour ride back to Maryland, Connie cried the whole way. But you know, you get the point. Those last words. Those last words. Acts 1 verse 8. The last words of Jesus to the church. To his disciples. Last words are very important. So like parental words of instruction, they're given to provide guidance and give priority to certain things for the course of a person's life, or in this case, for the course of the church, until he returns. Now, we didn't read verse 9. But if you're looking at a Bible, or if you know that passage, It's about Jesus' return. The angels come and say, hey, what are you doing? And the same Jesus that you see going, he's coming back again. So these last words of Jesus are to be taken very seriously in our relationship to him as believers and as a church, because he's coming back. So what's to happen to the church, and what's the church to be doing in that interim period? Jesus leaving, Jesus coming back. Here's his last words. I want you to ponder that. It's a very powerful importance here. When I was in the Navy in 1965 to 1969, I was in the Navy, never on a ship, never left the United States, stationed in Arizona for a while. It's all true. I was in the aviation part during Vietnam, where I fixed navigational and communication equipment, electronic equipment for Navy planes and pilots that were training and ended up going and joining the Vietnam conflict. The equipment that I worked on and fixed meant that the plane / the pilot knew where they were going in their communication contact with the ground base. Acts 1:8 is Jesus saying, here's some navigational course material for you. Here's a communication that I'm leaving for you. And this is how I want the church to function. These are priorities for the church. It's extreme importance then that we know his last words. And what I want us to do this morning for a few moments is to listen to his last words of verse 8, to make sure that our church, the church of Jesus Christ, is on course, not only for the church, but for our personal lives. And that's usually where the rub comes. We might say, well, that's wonderful for the church, you know, everybody else but me. We're the church. We're the church. We're part of it at Edinburgh Road Chapel. And so we need to make sure that we're following these navigational instructions that Jesus is giving here. And what I want to do is look at two very important, key, significant words in that verse that will help make sure that we're on course, we're listening to Jesus, and we're doing what he says. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say for a few moments. The two words, the first one is power. You would have probably guessed that one, right? Power. Here's Jesus speaking to the church. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. See, there is no real power apart from God's Holy Spirit. Zero. Zero. And so Jesus' last words to his disciples underscore the importance of the role and the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power. In Acts 1, we see his teaching on the Trinity, of course. That's not my purpose this morning, but it's there. He's talking about the Father. It's him, Jesus, the Son. And he talks about the Holy Spirit. So the triune God, the word we use is Trinity. But Jesus here is stressing the importance of the Holy Spirit that he had taught about earlier in the Gospels. John 14 through 16, the Gospel of John. You can read all about the specifics, the coming of the Counselor, the one that's going to guide you and lead you into truth and all of that. And here now in his last words, he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He's going to come on you with power. Navigational course words, communicative course words. But this last word of guidance for the church is very important. Whatever Jesus wants us to do, let me underscore that. I can't make that strong enough. Whatever Jesus wants us to do as we wait for his return, we must never ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it's so easy to do that. Every aspect of the life and the ministry of the church, and every aspect of the life and ministry of every believer that's following Jesus must be directly related to the Holy Spirit's power. Absolutely must. If we would dare ignore the Holy Spirit's power, we will without a doubt get off course what Jesus wants for his church. I trust that the Holy Spirit is revealing himself to you in these moments. To neglect the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can play church all you want, but you will not be church. And you will get off course of what Jesus wants for his people. See, in everyday life, that has some very practical and radical implications. And what that comes down to in everyday living for the body of believers, for the church, and every individual Christian, it is no longer personal agendas. No longer personal agendas that have gotten so many churches into trouble and off course. It is no longer business as usual. It is no longer the church is just some little social ditty, you know, no different than the Kiwanis or the Rotary or the Lions and maybe the local Firemen's Association, and that's all the church is. Or maybe it's just the business corporation, you know, that's got all everything and all of its I's dotted and T's crossed and everything is just kind of neat and so forth. If you ignore the Holy Spirit, it can slip into just being business as usual. See, in everyday terms, it means we live and move and operate by his power. That sounds so cliché-ish, but we live and move and operate in his Holy Spirit's power. Take away the Holy Spirit's power and see how much change there is in the local church. Wouldn't it be very interesting if the Holy Spirit just left the planet Earth, just gone, and Christians met Sundays, Mondays, every day of the week, whatever, how much would really change? You find out what's the chaff and what's not really worth keeping. See, you ignore the Holy Spirit, we can play church. We can have business as usual. We can go through and do all kind of social little things and be nice, but look out when the Holy Spirit takes over. Oh, we desperately need to surrender to the power and the will of the Holy Spirit for our life and for our ministry. And that's the Holy Spirit that's the one that always brings transformation and change. Just look at the Christians, the early church, before Acts 2. And then after Acts 2, you see the difference there. Now, I know the disciples had some fantastic experiences of miracles and casting out demons and so forth as they were following Jesus. But look how everything exploded on the day of Pentecost. Now, I have to touch on something here before we leave this first word, power. From my years of being a pastor, and it was 45 years in June, I observed that in discussing this topic, the power of the Holy Spirit, that there are two extremes. When you begin to talk about Pentecostal fire, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Pentecostal fire, two extreme sides, just somehow they just creep out of the woodwork like, you know, it's there, and they are this. No Holy Spirit fire. That's, wow, we don't even want to talk about that. We got all kind of money. We got all kind of beautiful buildings and stained glass castles that I call them, you know. And we got everything just down perfect. Don't even worry about the Holy Spirit. So you're talking about Pentecostal fire, Pentecostal power? I don't want that, you know. The other is wildfire. That may be a new concept to some of you, and I'm not going to try to scare you, but sometimes in people's zealousness that they want the Holy Spirit, that they can even fabricate and fake it. You know, we got this wildfire kind of thing that just kind of takes over. And so we never want to go to either extreme. The wildfire where, you know, the Holy Spirit can come in and you can go through history, and even in our modern era of history, within the most recent years, in the last 25 years, a movement, the Laughing Revival, where people barked like dogs and roared like lions and threw up and did all kinds of things, you know, crazy stuff. So that's one extreme. Then the other is, oh, don't talk to me about the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, that's just weird stuff, you know. But let's make sure that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Holy Spirit is very real, and we need His power. We need to make sure that He's there in our lives individually and as a church. Someone has said, this is kind of a crazy little example, but someone said that when you get on a horse, you do not debate as to which side you will fall off on. Your goal is to stay on and ride. So, I mean, we could sit here for an hour and debate no Holy Spirit power and wildfire and just, you know, and that happens. You just get debating, boom, boom, boom. The goal is not to get on a horse and see which side you're going to fall off on. The goal is we want the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' will for us is to do His will by His Spirit's power, not no power and not wildfire, but why what we see as a precedent in His Word, and specifically in the Gospels and the Epistles and the Book of Acts and so forth. That leads us to the second word. So it's nice to talk about power. Yeah, we got the power of the Holy Spirit, we got this Pentecostal fire, and we got this power that Jesus wants us to live by. But the second word is what's very exciting, and that is the word witnesses. Witnesses. He says, and you will be my witness to the ends of the earth. And actually, that verse 8, that becomes the table of context for the rest of the book of Acts. If you would break down the book of Acts, you would see the presence of the disciples and the church being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's why Acts chapter 28, the last chapter, there's no ending like, nice seeing you guys, goodbye, Roger, solo, out, I'm done. No, it just keeps going, because today we're living Acts 29. That'd be a neat name for a church, wouldn't it? Acts 29. The power of the Holy Spirit will cause the church to become witnesses of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And you have to settle that in your mind and in your theology and how we do church. The Holy Spirit will cause the church to become witnesses of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. You can't say, no, I want the Holy Spirit, I want to follow Jesus, but don't talk to me about being a witness to the ends of the earth. Can't do that. Oh, you can, but I'm telling you, you're going to quench the Holy Spirit, you're going to disobey Jesus, and the church is going to get totally off course. See, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in the church will cause the church to become a witness of Jesus Christ. And because of the power encounter with the Holy Spirit, the church and every Christian, pause, every Christian will be a witness of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. I hope you see that. I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to take the fluorescent heavenly magic marker and highlight that in your mind. If you're living by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be a witness to the ends of the earth. You will be. See, the power of the Holy Spirit is not simply for the sake of having power. It's there to be witnesses. And we can draw several conclusions from that. If we are not witnesses, maybe it's because we're not living by His power. If we do not have his power, maybe it's because we're not willing to be and live as his witnesses. What a thought. Yeah, Jesus, I want you, I want heaven. But this power stuff, man, that's scary. I don't know, because I know that I will get out of my comfort zone and I'll see radical change in my life and I'll be a witness. That doesn't mean he's going to send you to the deepest, darkest pygmy tribe in Africa. It may mean that, but it may not mean that, but you will be a witness. You will be a witness. So what is a witness for Jesus? Certainly it's a legal matter. A witness is one who gives testimony to reality, to truth, and to their experience and their encounter with the facts. With the facts. Witnesses for Jesus have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. They've experienced that power, and they give testimony of that encounter with the reality of Jesus Christ and their personal story of his work in their lives. See, I cannot help but talk about Jesus. I can't. Whether it's sitting at a restaurant and like Fame that I just mentioned a few moments ago or wherever, I can't help talk about Jesus. And that doesn't mean I'm going to jam the Bible down somebody's throat. I'm going to just wait for the right opportunity. But I cannot help but witness, be a witness for Jesus. It's just there. The Holy Spirit's going, see this guy sitting beside you. You've talked to him before. You've met him. You know what he's going through in life. And he's got a girlfriend that he communicates with on internet. That kind of thing. You pick up all those things. And that opens the door. It's amazing how it opens the door. And then the right moment, you introduce Jesus. So this is a very clear, these last words, a navigational guide for charting the course of doing church and being the church. Now, I want to take a moment to, I don't do this a lot, but I want to mention a guy by the name of Elvin Reed and his book, Radically Unchurched. Have any of you read that? Radically Unchurched by Elvin Reed. I would recommend that you read it. And it's any book, you may not agree with everything. But he suggests, and I agree with him, that the church has taken one of three courses in its response to its sinful world where it finds itself. So picture this. Church, and we're not just talking United States, we're talking world, involves the United States. But the church has taken one of three courses for its response to a sinful world. Again, keep in mind when we talk about church, we're talking about individual believers. And one course that he suggests that the church oftentimes takes is what he calls the evade approach, which says the church needs to be evasive and have nothing to do with their sinful world. Just worry about us, about our church. We need to resort to a defense posture and a retreat into our holy huddles and let the church be a hotel for sinners or saints. Boy, that's easy to do. The second possible course he suggests is what he refers to as the prevade approach, which says the church needs to become the leader in political action, change the world through governmental and legislative control, identify with the right political party, fix all the moral problems in the world, and make this world a better place to live. Boy, has that been a weakness and a danger and a temptation for the church. A third, he suggests, is the invade approach, which says the church needs to take the gospel. What's Romans 1:16 says? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He says that the church needs to take the gospel to the world, that is the power of God into the world, to see people's lives changed and experience a heart transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore the church becomes a hospital for sinners. Now, what kind of church do you want us to be? What kind of church do we discover in the book of Acts? See, I do not see in the book of Acts an evading church slipping into some little monastery somewhere and pulling the blankets over their head and having nothing to do with its world. I do not see a prevading church, which its sole goal is to identify with the right political party and change everything legislatively and governmentally. That is a very dangerous approach. If you remember any of my last words, okay, next Sunday will be my last sermon here, maybe not in life. It's very dangerous for the church to identify with any political agenda. We don't change the world through legislation. We change the world through changing people's hearts. That's the power of the gospel. And so we need to become an invading church, invading into society and culture and seeing people's lives change from inside and out. Because you know there are a lot of morally good people going to hell. There are a lot of religious people going to hell because they've never experienced Jesus Christ. We better stop. Famous last words, two words from Acts 1:8, power of witness. I hope that over the years that I've been here, in my 26 years, those two words have dominated my ministry. Maybe I haven't always come out and said that, but they've been there. They're two guiding things in my life. The power and work of the Holy Spirit, and some of you know that from my conversations with you and certainly my preaching and teaching, and the other as witnesses. As witnesses. So before we have communion, I want to give you an invitation. I don't do many invitations. But I invite you, if you've never experienced Jesus Christ and the salvation that He wants, the forgiveness of sin, righteousness that comes through Him, give your life to Jesus. I invite you to do that. And I'm not going to ask you to stand or sit or bow your head or raise your hand or come to the front right now in your own heart. Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm a sinner. Save me. But I also invite you that know Jesus, that you will receive His power. You don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to be afraid of wildfire. If it's of the Holy Spirit, He's going to keep you on track. He will. And we need His power to become His witnesses. Let's take a moment to pray before we have communion. Father, thank You. You've given us everything we need. And Your Holy Spirit is real. Manifest Yourself today. Your Shekinah glory, touch our lives. Thank You, Jesus, for what You are doing in these moments for Your glory. Amen. We're going to have communion. I'm going to ask the guys that will be serving to get ready. Always give a few moments of instruction, and that is our communion table is an open table. That means you do not have to be a member of this church, Edinburgh Road Chapel. You do not have to be a member of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, our parent denomination, but you need to be a member of God's family. And that comes by faith and trust in Jesus, where we repented of our sin and we trust in Him. Children are welcome to have communion. If as parents, you've instructed your children that these elements, the bread and the cup, it's grape juice, are symbolic. We do not eat flesh. We do not drink blood. But these elements represent the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the broken body. So it's not just cookies and tea kind of time. It's a very special time. Symbolic, yes, but we represent Jesus. You're welcome to partake together. When the men serve you, just hold your portion. When everyone is received, then we will eat and then we will drink together. Men, if you would come. Jesus took bread and he broke it, said that this was his body. It was broken for us. Mark, would you give thanks for the broken body?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing things that you've done for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made so that we could live, so that we could live for you for eternity. Father, we come before you and we just bring our worries, our fears. We bring everything to your throne as you tell us to, Father. And we continue to be grateful and thankful for all that you do and all that your sacrifice brings us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. This will, Lord willing, be my last communion with you all, and in a sense, here on earth. I think we're going to have communion in heaven, but it's going to be totally different. Actually, we're going to drink wine. Jesus said new wine, right? Maybe Merlot, I don't know. But we won't be sitting looking at the back of each other's heads. It's going to be just like, wow, awesome, huh? And I won't be standing in front of you. I'll be one of you. But communion is a time of remembering the life and death of Jesus until he returns. And if you want to sit quiet and just meditate, pray. If God has healed you, physically touched you, since we've had communion together, feel free to share. Just tell us God's touched my body and brought healing. Share that. I shared last Sunday when Lisa and Tony Varvar were leaving. And you know, Lisa gets this injection that causes a lot of pain. And I think this past weekend was the weekend for it. But as they were leaving, I shared this story with them. When we were in Maryland as a pastor on the Eastern Shore in a little town called Secretary. And we had real good friends, couple that was in our church, Connie and I as friends, John and Peggy. And Peggy was sitting at home one evening and sitting on the sofa, and all of a sudden she fell over. And her husband, they rushed her to the doctor and they did an exam and said that he saw something behind her eye. Of course, it turned out to be a brain tumor. They took her up to the University of Maryland, Baltimore. The doctor said, yes, it's very serious, very complicated brain tumor. There's a mass, but it also has these fingers that reach down inside her brain. He said, we'll do surgery. So we prayed, our elders anointed her and prayed for her. And she went up and had the surgery. I remember standing there as they pushed her through into the emergency or the operating room, had prayed with her. After the surgery, the doctors told her we got the mass, but we could not touch the fingers down in her brain. They couldn't predict any time, what was going to happen, just follow their guidelines. She comes back home, she's feeling great. She goes back for her exam, and the fingers are gone. Does God heal all the time? No. But can he heal? Yes. Yes. And God's healed that girl, Peggy. She just died a couple of years ago, by the way. She's healed Connie. Some of you have heard her story. So we pray for people like Lisa that's serious condition with cancer. I pray God does a miracle and God heals her. If he doesn't, I'll see Lisa in heaven. But if he does, God gets the glory.
I praise him every day for my life. I was that close to him.
Yeah, some of you don't know that Joni was in a very serious condition in hospital in Philadelphia, and God touched her, and she's been pretty normal for the last, 10 or 12 years. Okay, guys. why do Christians do this all over the world for the last 2,000 years? We do this in obedience to Jesus. He said, do this in remembrance of me, my death, until I return. By participating, we're really believing that Jesus is coming back. Amen? I mean, I believe that with my whole heart. I bank my life on that. So a simple piece of broken matzo cracker represents his body that has given us life and hope. Our hope is not in any political agenda, is it? Our hope is not in any country. Our hope is not in any president or dictator or leader. Our hope is in Jesus. Yes. And eating this, Jesus, it's in you. Let's eat together. David, would you give thanks for the cup?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so thankful, Father. You sent your son Jesus to die for us, Lord. And Father, as the scripture says, Lord, the blood for us, Lord. We just thank you, we praise you, Father, for a gift that is we can't earn, Father. It's the blessing upon all blessings. We thank you, we praise you, Father. Mm-hmm. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Skip. Sure. You don't have to close your eyes. Cup's being passed, but let me pray. Father, you see Skip and Carol's concern for this friend, Martha. Lord, we ask that you would heal her. We want your will to be done, but you've told us that you would give us the desires of our heart, and we ask that you'll touch her body, and this scan would be good. Minister to her. Bring comfort and strength in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I just want to add that she said that she is ready to die. She says, if that's the Lord's will, I'm ready to die. I only have two requests. Lord, don't let it hurt anymore. And keep peace in her family right now. That's really two concerns.
Wow. Frank. I can hear you. Amen. Frank's alive today. We thank the Lord for medicine and doctors and all those kinds of things. But God's given him grace and strength. Gonna give him a few more years of playing golf. Now we talk about heaven, of being no more sickness, no more sorrow, you know, that kind of thing, you know, no more tears, and loved ones will be there. But you know, the real heartbeat of heaven is Jesus. Again, sounds so cliche, doesn't it? But if you don't want to be with Jesus and you really don't want to go to heaven, seriously, if you're only going to heaven to get crowns and seeing people, then you're probably going to be bored. But I can't wait to see what Jesus has in store. We got this unbelievable universe. And when you think about the universe, I'm going to the end of the universe. And you go to the end and it's not the end. So God has these wonderful things for his people, and we'll spend eternity, yes, with people that I think we will know and experience. I'm thinking of something funny, so forgive me, but I'm going to spend eternity with my wife, Connie, but she probably won't be my wife. I hope you get the theology of that. She's my wife, but in heaven, she's going to be second, just not number one priority in life and experience. One final thought. We live in a wonderful country with fantastic freedoms. We can have communion like this, openly, no fear, nobody coming in the back door, nobody taking anybody out, putting them in prison, etc. Those types of freedoms experience are being experienced by Christians today. I hope I never see that. But it is quite possible that in our lifetime we will see persecution of the church in the United States. And that we will not be assembled like this. Then instead of meeting on a Sunday morning in a building that we own, we will be meeting in somebody's garage or Jim and Jane Acker's sunroom. You know what I mean? We'll be here and there. Or Jeannie Rosina's barn, which we've met before. But the point is, we as Christians will always do communion. We will always do baptisms, no matter what the government says. We will always assemble. We will always evangelize. We will always share the gospel, regardless of what the government says. Even if it means that we die for our faith, we will follow Jesus first. A cup of grape juice. Some places it's a cup of wine. Who knows? Some other kind of juice. But it represents the blood of Jesus. As Christians, we will never, ever deny the importance of the blood of Jesus that was shed. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There is no righteousness apart from the shed blood of Jesus. Drinking this cup is saying, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus in my life. I need the salvation that he brings. If that's your testimony, let's drink together. The men will collect your cups. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Lord, I give you my life. I give you my all. I hope that's your song today. You could sing that. Thank you, Jesus. We can assemble together. Now as we leave this place, let us experience and breathe the presence of your Holy Spirit. Amen.